17. And John 17 is the last chapter of what's called the Upper Room Discourse. So we mentioned the last time, I think, only part of the Upper Room Discourse is done in the upper room. The other part's on the way to Gethsemane. But to help you understand, John 17 is kind of a complicated chapter. And so my prayer is I don't make it more complicated through my lack of anointing, that I'll help make it a little bit clearer. Think about John 17, like, and you hate to use chapters because, of course, Jesus didn't speak in chapters. He didn't go, now that's chapter 1, now here's chapter 2. But the people who did create the chapters did try to organize it in terms of flow of thought. As one flow of thought stops and goes another flow of thought. But there's really one thing that Jesus is trying to communicate in the Upper Room Discourse. He's preparing them for his, quote, physical departure. And trying to sum up with them the things he's been trying to teach them. Because in the upper room again, in John 19 or John 20, he's going to say, as the Father sent me, so send I you. He actually says that in chapter 17 also. And he's trying to sum up some things, and he's basically saying is that God is, you're being called the same way I was called. You're called to be a dwelling place, an abiding place. You're called to abide in him and him abide in you. So that as a dwelling place, you can reveal my likeness, just like I've been his dwelling place, and I've revealed his likeness. And then he talks about the role of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit makes that happen. And so what you kind of have is a setup chapter, John 13, and where he washes their feet. There's the Last Supper, the initial Eucharistic meal. And then towards the end of that chapter, he begins to break the news to them that he's going away. And then he starts to comfort them. And he starts to comfort them in light of that fact that he said he's going away, is that it's better for them that he goes away, because then they'll become the same kind of dwelling place so that he can be on full display, that he's been to the Father, so that the Father's been on full display. Because if you remember, the whole book begins with, no man has seen God at any time, but Jesus has revealed him. Jesus came to manifest the likeness of the Father. And so we're called to reveal the likeness of Jesus by being an abiding place, a dwelling place for his presence, to be on full display. And Jesus was an abiding place for his Father. Again, if you remember in John 14, as he begins to discuss that, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He didn't say he was the Father. He just said, I've revealed his likeness by being in him and he being in me. You're called to do the same thing, reveal my likeness in this relationship. And so when you get to John 17, just think about if you were doing a Bible study or you were sort of encouraging some close friends or younger friends maybe that you're discipling, and you're having this conversation with them. It's actually, you're about to move to Nebraska. Sorry, Linda. Or move to Iowa. And so this is your last Bible study with them. And you spent over three years with them trying to communicate a particular thing and model that. Not only did you communicate it to them, you would take them out and to watch you live. You just spent time together. Because real discipleship is more than information, it's association. And so they just hang out with you. And this is your last evening with them. And so you sum up everything you've been trying to demonstrate to them, everything you've been trying to teach them, and then you finish. And you're going to close your session in prayer. And what you're going to pray about is that they would get all the stuff that you've been saying to them that evening and that have been modeling to them and teaching them for 3.5 years. That's what we do. When we have meetings all the time, and I'll speak about a certain issue, challenge a group with a certain issue, and then we close in prayer and pray that God seal that thing, make that thing work, make it happen in our life. So when we talk about John 17, that's what Christ is doing. The whole thing's a prayer. The first 5 verses, he's particularly praying about just his, what God's doing, the finishing touches on what he came to do. And from chapter, like verse 6 through 19, he's praying particularly for his disciples. And in verse 20 through 26, he's praying for all believers. But what he's praying for the disciples in verses 6 through 19 is the same thing he's praying for all believers, verses 20 through 26. And it's all got to do with being a dwelling place. Alrighty? It's all got to do with all the things he's been saying to them in this conversation, this last conversation with them before he's going to go to the cross. So, it's interesting to note, there'll be some things I'll share with you that may be a little different, But one of the things I think God is consistent. And so one of the ways you learn to do Bible study is that the Lord has a tendency to not change subjects every 2 minutes like we do. He has a tendency to start something and finish saying it. And so it'll help you to connect what he's trying to say. If you remember, there's a flow of thought here. And that's one of the great principles of inductive Bible study. Inductive Bible study is allowing an exegesis, is allowing the scripture speak for itself. Instead of deductive Bible study, which says, I'm going to make this say what I think it ought to say. That's eisegesis. So we want the scripture to speak for itself. Jesus is having a conversation. And so when he talks about being one in this chapter, towards that last part of the chapter, I'm not denying the fact that it could also certainly include the fact that we walk in unity, because walk in unity that people will know that we're his disciples. But that's not really the theme of his conversation. The word one, when he says become one or unity, it's the word one, but its first translation, if you look it up, is the word to be like, likeness. And every time he uses the word one, Father, they'll be one, just like I'm in you and you're in me and we're one. He keeps using that abiding place kind of language. So I believe that at least what he's saying, because if it doesn't deny other scripture, as I've said before, the Bible can be like a hologram. A truth can say many things as long as it doesn't deny other truths. But I think Jesus is primarily praying for them in light of all the things he's been talking to them about. That would make sense to me. That's logical to me. The way he did all the time. It's like the beginning of chapter 14, and all those people who've interpreted that all these years about going to heaven, I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's got nothing to do with heaven. If you read the rest of that chapter, it's about creating, he's going to go to the cross, he's going to die, he's going to be buried, he's going to be raised, he's going to send his Holy Spirit, so they too can be in him, and him be in them, just as he'd been in the Father, and the Father been in him, this whole abiding experience and abiding relationship, so that they can reveal likeness of him like he revealed likeness of his Father. Okay? And we're going to look at all that, and what I want to do tonight is kind of give a little overview of the rest of the chapter. I'm going to read it to you, and then next week we'll come back and just kind of go through it verse by verse, having already explained a lot of the stuff, and then we can kind of flow through there, alrighty? And in this century, get out of the upper room discourse. I think would be encouragement to it. So let me just read the whole chapter again. So pay close attention, alrighty? So it helps, like if you get your Bible, just read it with me, alrighty? These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may experience thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. And now glorify thou me together with yourself, Father, and the glory which I ever had with you before the world was. I manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you have gave me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you did send me. Now, it didn't say they truly understood everything. He already said in chapter 16, you don't understand everything, and you can't until the Holy Spirit comes within you. But they did understand, at this point, they truly understood that he came forth from the Father, and the Father sent him. And it says in verse 7, they also came to understand that everything Jesus did was because the Father had given him. We'll see that in just a minute. I ask on their behalf, and I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours, Father. And all things that are mine are yours, and all that's yours is mine, and I have been glorified in them, the disciples. And I am no more in the world. Now, one of the things I want you to see is that Jesus is speaking as if all the events have already taken place. All righty? He said, and I am no more of the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I have come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you gave me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished. He said, Lord, while I was at war with them, I kept them. Now I'm asking you to keep them, because I'm out of here. He says, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which thou gave, you gave me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, which is, of course, Judas, since the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He says that twice about them. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you did send me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. That's really important. We'll come back and look at this, because these are can be really confusing. Why did Jesus need to sanctify himself? I thought he was already sanctified, but he did it for their sake. I do not ask on behalf of these alone. Now he shifts for all believers, so for us too. But for those also who believe in me through the apostles' word. That they may be one, all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. They may also be in us, that the world may believe that you did send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfected in oneness. It says unity in New American Standard, but it's the same word. They may be perfected in likeness. That the world may know that you did send me, and didst love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou gave me, for thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has now known thee, you have not known thee, yet I have known thee, experienced thee, and these have known that you did send me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known the next couple of days, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. And when he says that I will make your name known, it goes beyond just a couple of days, but what he's saying it continues. Now, I don't know about you, maybe you're a lot smarter than me, but that's really a lot of those things are hard to understand. And what we often do is just chop up a lot of things. But I think there's a consistent theme that's consistent with what he's been saying to them for however long he's been saying this in the upper room, so that it all makes sense, it all ties together. They were understanding what he was saying because he's been saying the same things to them. And he's just praying that they, the Father, seal this deal in their heart, that this will be their experience. All righty? Now, I'm going to refer to my notes a lot because there are complicated things here, and I don't want to just try to be spiritual and just speak. I'm too old to do that. Okay. Let's see. Just again, like he said, this whole thing about being a dwelling place to reveal his likeness, just like he was a dwelling place sent to reveal the likeness of his Father. And that's in John chapter 20, I think it's verse 21. Look in verse 18. As you, Father, have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And so when he says that in John 20, then he breathes on them to have the Holy Spirit. He's already been preparing that. That's not something new to them. He said this here. And again, it's about likeness. He's saying, I was sent to reveal the likeness of the Father. You're being sent to send the likeness of me. As the Father sent me into the world, I'm sending you also into the world. And then he says this amazing thing about them. He says, and Father, they're ready. They're ready, Father. Now that just blows me away. God is such a God of hope. And he so believes in you, and he's invested so much his very life into you and to me. You know, what God's looking for, think of these guys when the Lord called them. You know, they left their nets, many of them, or left their place of business like Matthew, and they followed him. They didn't follow him perfectly. We'll see that even more on Sunday mornings as we're doing this study we're doing about Jesus training the disciples to do the ministry. And next couple of weeks we'll see where there was like this up and down place. I mean, one minute they're believing him and going out and casting out demons in his name. Next minute, they're flipping out because the boat's about to get sunk, and Jesus told them they're going to go to the other side. Next minute, they see him feed 5,000, 4,000. Then they got one loaf of bread in the boat, and they can't even believe him. They're going to starve to death. And so they're just people like you and me, that Jesus is in the process of working with them. That is really, really encouraging to me. You know, they're already flipping out when he told them he was going to go away. And Peter goes, Lord, no, where you go, I'm going with you. Peter's saying stuff like, Lord, all these other guys may abandon you and deny you, but not me. I'll go to jail. I'll even die for you. And then he's the most famous one who denied Christ. And so they're just people who are learning how to walk. But there's something about these guys. And there was one who bombed out for sure. But there's something about these guys that, remember they would fight over and over again? Like Jesus would say, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die. And then they'd go, and then Jesus said, what are you guys talking about? They're fighting with each other about who's going to be the greatest. I mean, they were just so sensitive, you know? They were just like you and me. But Christ says to them, says, Father, they're ready. I'll show you this. Look in chapter, let me show you this first. Right before this chapter, the last thing he says before he starts to pray for them, verse 32 of chapter 16. Behold, an hour is coming, like tomorrow, and has already come for you to be scattered. We've talked about this some recently, but Jesus goes ahead and prophesies to them, gives them this word, and says, you're all leaving. You're all scattering. You're all going to chicken out, and you're all going to abandon me. And he says, you're all going to be scattered each to your own home and to leave me alone. You're going to leave me alone. You're going to abandon me. But then again, he says, yet I'm not alone. It's okay. I got the Father's going to be with me. These things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. One, Christ was concerned that they would be so guilty and so devastated, Peter and all of them, that they wouldn't finish the course. So Jesus just tells them, you got one more really nice failure coming up tomorrow, when you blow the biggest test of all and you all abandon me, and the one who's the most braggart about never abandoning me is going to curse and deny me three times. And yet, he says this stuff about them that just makes me crazy. Verse 6, I manifested your name. We talked about that some last week. Father, I revealed your likeness. I revealed your likeness to the men that you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Really? Really? That's encouraging. Because what Jesus found, remember when he called Peter, and when Jesus revealed himself by the catch, and Peter falls down before him and said, depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man. And he looks at him and says, Simon, Simon, fear not. You know, I will teach you to be fishers of men. And he said, he said, I see what's in your heart. And you long for God's purposes. I'm never going to leave you. You are a sinful man. And you're not going to always get it right. But I'm not going to give up on you. Your very longing is an act of love towards me. And your repentance are acts of love towards me. He said, I'll see in you a consistent desire and a consistent pursuit. Even though you're inconsistent. There's a weakness about you. And he says it about them. And I said, I love this. And they have kept thy word. Because Jesus believed in them. He saw their hearts. That's why he called them. That's why he called you. And some of you might even say, you know, Bishop, you just don't know. I've struggled. I've blown it. And I want to say to you, I just have known many of you. You just keep coming. Not just to me. You keep coming at him. You're just here. You stick around. He honors that. He doesn't want you to stay in a place of weakness, but he honors that. He can work with that. So he looks at you and me and he goes, they kept your word, my word, their word, Father. Then he says in verse 8, for the words that you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them. Now, that didn't mean that they understood everything. They just understood that he had come forth from the Father and believed that you'd send him. But he says, but they received the words. They have a heart to hear. In verse 10, all things that are mine are yours, Father, and what's yours is mine, and I have been glorified in them. Isn't that crazy? Let's see if I can find this. I wasn't planning on this one, but I'll show you. We looked at this last kind of Easterish kind of. And this is Luke 22. He says, he's speaking to them. This is in the upper, this is the Lord's Supper. So in this conversation that we call the Upper Room Discourse, this also happened. It's just not recorded by John, because John's trying to make a particular point. So chapter 22, this is the like John 13. And Jesus said, "And behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table." If you remember some of the other places where this is recorded, they start to talk to each other. Is it me? Is it you? Is it me? I mean, they're concerned. This is not a good moment. They're afraid they're going to be the ones going to betray him. And when Judas left, they still didn't get it was Judas. They said, well, maybe he's going to have to buy some, spend some money for the poor, buy some food. And he says, "For indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man through whom he is betrayed." And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who is going to do this thing. In the John 13 passage, they began to discuss, you think it's me, this me? Then they start going, no, I bet it's you. And right in the middle of all that, Jesus is going to get betrayed. He's declared he's going to the cross. In verse 24, "And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded the greatest." Now, can you see the conversation going, God, you think it's me? You think it's me? They're going, no, I bet it's you. And they said, no, it's bet it's you. No, I'll never abandon him. I'm one of the greatest ones here. You guys are a bunch of bums. I'm really sticking with it. That's what's going on. And then Jesus says to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. But let him who is the greatest among you," Jesus is not against you being great with the right heart and motives, "you become as the youngest and the leader as a servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." And what did he just get through doing? Washing their feet, as recorded in John 13. Now, he never rebukes them. You know, I mean, they did the most selfish thing at the most inopportune time. And he looks at them in verse 28 and says, "And you are those who have stood by me in my trials." Really? That's who he is. It's really important you get that down inside of you. That we go to the Lord with true repentant hearts. And we expect him to beat up on us, kind of take over the club that we've been holding, beating ourselves with. Okay, now, Lord, you take the club because my hand's tired, and beat me up because I deserve. Well, he can correct you. He can rebuke you. But he'll always speak things in your life. You really love me. And I really love you. And I really believe in you. And I have so much for you. And if you didn't care, you wouldn't be here telling me you're sorry. He risks it all like that. He sees our hearts. That's always amazed me about his character. In the middle of one of their worst moments, he just looks at them and he says, "And you know, you are those who have stood by me in my trial." And before this conversation is over with, he's going to tell them, like in John 16, "But you're all going to be scattered tomorrow, and none of you are going to stand with me. But you eventually will." Do you see who I'm saying? This guy is with us. Lord, I have been glorified in them. They didn't always get it right, but there were a couple of times, Father, when I sent them out two by two, and they came back and reported the demons got healed. People got with demon possessed got healed. You know, the sick were healed. And they did that in my name. That was a real risky thing, Father. They didn't get it always right, but I was glorified in them some. Do you see that? Our conversation with us is we want to recount. And remember the thing about the devil? He categorizes stuff. That's what he does. He categorizes. He's the accuser of the brethren. And that word accuser is to categorize. And so he just likes to list all the things you didn't get right. Because he has a red marker in his hand. Jesus doesn't have a marker in his hand. And he may deal with the things that we got wrong. But he'll look at you and he'll go, "But look what you did here. And look what you trusted me here. And look how you served there. And look when you said this kind thing there. And when you were patient towards that person here." Because he's encouraging you to go for that. Instead of just telling you how much you mess up all the time. Let's see, verse 14. He says this, in verse 14 and 16, he says the same thing. "I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, even as I'm not of the world." Verse 16, "They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world." Lord, they're otherworldly already. There's something unique about them. They're not of this world. So he's just talking to his father. Father, keep them. You know, and he's talking to his father as a man would talk to his father. You know, not as somebody who's omniscient about everything. He's just talking. He said, Father, keep them. They're worth keeping. You know, they've kept my word. I gave them your word. They've kept the word. They're not of this world. They've glorified me. And yet we know the real truth. But that is the real truth, because he sees those things in us. You know, that's not the grace that says go out and sin, therefore, because it doesn't matter. It does matter. You know, God does discipline. It does matter. But grace is to call us forth to go, oh my gosh, if this is who I'm dealing with, this is how he is, I would extravagantly yield my life to a life of obedience. That's what grace does. It doesn't encourage you to go out and sin because you can get away with it because of his unconditional love. What it does is going, you're kidding me. In this journey, I was serious about signing up. And in this journey, there is no condemnation. Even if there's a rebuke and a correction, there's no condemnation. So I actually can get up and go for it again because you believe I can. You see the difference? That's to me a powerful thing. Now, I want to show you again what Jesus said that they did know at this point. That's significant because this is what Jesus has been trying to model to them and trying to teach them. Again, in verse 19, he says, just as the Father sent me into the world, I'm sending you into the world. He's not just saying, I got sent into the world, now you're going to get sent in the world. He said, as the Father sent me in the world, I'm sending you in the world. That goes back to the whole John 14 thing. Jesus is saying, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come back. The Spirit's been with you. He's going to be in you. When he's in you, I'm actually going to be in you. It's the whole abiding place, John 15, how to abide in him, how to walk that dwelling place reality out, walking in you with him, revealing his likeness. And so he says there are three things he says that they have. Here's three things they've gotten that Jesus modeled before them. He says in verse 8, he says, for the words, verse 7, I'm sorry. Now they have come to know. This is one thing they've come to know. This is important because this is what he's been drilling in them in this last conversation. They have come to know that everything that thou hast given me is from thee. Remember in John 16, just a little bit before in this conversation, he says in verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what's going to be happening next. He shall guide you. He shall direct you. He shall be your leader. He will lead you in this life. He shall glorify me, the Holy Spirit, and he shall take what's mine and shall reveal it to you, disclose it to you, manifest it to you, emphasize it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he takes of mine and will make it known real to you. All righty? And he starts off this conversation, go back in chapter 13. So you can see the consistent thing that Jesus is trying to communicate. In verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had now come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, manifested the Father's name to them. And during supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come forth from God, was going back to God. That he had been sent with a mission, he was going to go back accountable to that mission. And he had fulfilled that mission. He revealed the likeness of the Father. He did that how? Knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. And again, in John 16, in the middle of this discourse, this conversation, this teaching, Jesus said to them, you see, the Holy Spirit's job was to make real to me everything that the Father has. That's how I've done this, is by the Holy Spirit living in me and disclosing to me, making real to me, revealing to me, making available to me everything that the Father has. so that when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he's going to come and do the same thing in you, disclose to you all that belongs to me, and all that belongs to me is all that belongs to the Father. And so in John 17, he's praying. He said, Father, here's one thing they've gotten. They've gotten the fact that everything that I've done is because it's come from you. That's important. Right? They just don't have the full-time equipment yet, the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is trying to encourage them. They're hearing him pray. And he's encouraging his disciples. And he says, now they have come to know that everything that you've given me is from you. They get it, that I'm operating by the resources of another. And that's going to happen to them too. They're going to operate by the resources of another, full time. The other thing that he says that they do, verse 8, for the words which you gave me, I've given to them, and they receive them and truly understand. There are two things. That I came forth from you. Remember what it says earlier? John 13, Jesus knowing that he'd come forth from God. Going back to God. That I've come forth from you, and they believe. They truly understood that I came forth from you and believe that you sent me. And, what we just said earlier, and believe that everything I did because you gave me everything you were to do it. I did it as a man. You hear me? I did it as a man. Utterly, totally dependent on the Father by the Holy Spirit. Now, what is he summing up? Things he's been praying to them. God, just like the Father sent me, you're going to live a sent life. Even though you're in this world, you're not of the world. You come forth from heaven. That's where your true life is. You've been sent by him to do what? Reveal my likeness. And everything that you need to do that is going to come from another, the Holy Spirit, who's going to make everything that I have, which is everything the Father has, real to you. Do you see the consistent theme? This is one thing they really get, but Father, that I've come from you and you sent me. And that you sent me endowed with everything that you have to do everything you sent me to do. That's really important because, you see, he's praying this not just for the 11 here. He's praying this for what? Beginning in verse 19. All who would believe in him as a result of the testimony of the apostles. The New Testament. Therefore, so you and I would get, when I become a Christian, I become a sent one. My life no longer belongs to me. My life belongs to him. And he orders my steps every day. I'm in Christ. Just like Christ was what? In the Father. I'm in Christ. And he's ordering my steps every day. And because I'm in Christ, what else? He's in me. Because he's my dwelling place, I'm his dwelling place, and because of that, whatever he sends me into, change the diaper, go to the grocery store, go to Walmart, which is one of the greatest challenges in the history of the world, and so on. Getting stuck in traffic, changing a tire, whatever, sitting in, like Karen did, sitting in a car on an interstate last week for 25 hours. You got sent. It didn't just happen to you, you were sent. Like I said to you before, Jesus didn't suffer death on the cross. He accomplished it because he was sent. And six different times in this last little prayer, Jesus emphasizes, who sent me, 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 who sent me. So they would understand that their life is going to be under a sovereign control of one who's sending them. As the Father sent me, so send I you. And therefore, everything you do is pregnant with purpose and meaning. And all the resources of another that has its origin in heaven, the Holy Spirit, is available to you to do it just like he did it. Because he did it as a man. See, when he said that they understood, they totally understood that what I do is because of what you've given me, all that you have, Jesus revealed to them, and he was the Son of Man, but they saw that Jesus was doing what he was doing as a man. And what Christ was saying to them, as the Father sent me, so send I you. You can do that too. The life of Christ isn't just something to study or to admire. You know, the life of Christ is that plumb line, that thing we shoot for. He didn't live that out and then pray this so we just live frustrated. He lived it out and said, we've been talking about this on Sunday morning, I'm the prototype of a whole new race of people. I'm the firstborn from among the dead, among many brethren. And what I've revealed to you is what I've called you to live. That's powerful. Reduce that down to the rest of your evening. God's the God of details. He created everything in detail. Think about the rest of your evening. I don't know what you're going to face, but He does. And whatever it is, He sent you into it. Even if it's into places where there are bad behavior by other people. And He sent you into this fallen world. And if you have a sense of that, it changes everything. You're no longer just reacting to all the circumstances and people of your life. You understand, I'm sitting here, I'm in Christ. And because I'm in Christ, He's in me. Lord Jesus, I thank You that I have the same resources in me to face this situation that You had in You, to face the circumstances and the situations that look like surprises and were the activity of sinful men too. That's a game changer. Now, let me just tell you something. That's hard to get down inside of you. That's why when you hear it for the 7,000th time coming from me, it sounds like, oh, that's a cool word. It's because we have to fight for that word. You need to think about that every day about 5,000 times so it's part of your vocabulary. When you get stuck in traffic, you might be like, I'm sent. I'm sent. To do what? Nobody's in the car. Maybe just to bring praise and the glory of His grace to all the angels that are watching and all the demonic powers. Just to win that battle for Him, for His glory. Just that. That He would manifest through you the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place, says in 2 Corinthians. But thanks be to God who always leads us in His triumph and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. Oh, you mean in the place, marketplace, when there's people watching? What if there's nobody watching at all? But because I'm living as one sent in faith, it's a sweet aroma to Him. And that's the main thing, right? First and foremost. Okay? So those are things that they saw. And Jesus says this in verse 10. He modeled, this is an exchange life. Lord, I give You my life in absolute total surrender to be a resting place. Again, what is a resting place? He talks about being a dwelling place in Psalm 132, Isaiah 66. He's looking for a place to rest. We said this a few weeks ago. A resting place, a place where He no longer is constantly striving with a human will. When He's finally found a place, a person whose heart is so surrendered, He can be at rest. A dwelling place where He can be at rest and be on full display. Jesus says this. This is how He explained His walk with the Father. He says in verse 9, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine, and all things that are Mine are Yours, and all things that are Yours are Mine. I am My Beloved's, and My Beloved is Mine. I'm My Beloved's. Everything I have is Yours. Then experientially, you can say, He's My dwelling place. I've given everything that I am to Him. Everything that I am, everything that I want, everything that I desire now dwells in Him. It's in His lap. It's on His table. It's on His altar. It belongs to Him now. He's My dwelling place. All my dreams, all my hopes, all my desires, all my aspirations flow through Him. It all belongs to Him. And therefore, all that He is belongs to me experientially. That's really simple, isn't it? That's a resting place for Him. Verse, He modeled before them, and this is what He said, He modeled before them by saying, and all things that are Mine are Thine, therefore all things that are Thine are Mine. That's awesome stuff to me. The other thing that Jesus is praying here, He's praying that they'll experience this in the now, because He says in verse 14, He says in verse 16, Lord, they're in this world, but they're not of this world. So He's talking about them being sent into the world. And so they're being sent into the world, so it's a now experience. But he's also praying the Father this. Look in verse 20. Remember what he says? We'll start here. Verse 5. I've glorified thee. To this point, he says, now glorify thou me together with yourself, Father, with the glory with which I ever had with thee before the world was. Lord, before we did this thing, before I stepped out of eternity, Father, glorify me and bring me back to that place. And he says in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also means something else I'm asking. Not just that you'll keep them, all this stuff, here from the evil one, you know, and that there'll be a dwelling place and they'll truly give an authentic expression of my likeness, yada, yada. But he said, but Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou dost love me before the foundation of the world. Now, we're going to see that also speaks to the now, but it has this little wistful hint of, Father, keep them here, and Father, may they be with me forever. The glory I knew before the foundation of the world. Now, I'm going to tell you something. But whatever you believe about eternal security, Jesus gets his prayers answered. We're going to be with him with the glory that he knew before the foundation of the world because he prayed it. Now, did he need to pray that for that to happen? No. Why did he pray that? So they would hear it. Now, think about this. The events are going to come. So those who are all going to abandon him would hear it. So that Peter, who as a true believer, not talking about Judas, but as a true believer, did the most famous betrayal and denial of anyone in history. Most famous. Not the worst, but the most famous. He would know. You're going to be with me, for Peter. All you guys, when the enemy tries to come and destroy you, because understand that you're going to be with me forever. It's not all lost because you're going to fail. So what I'm trying to do is like put you in a place psychologically where you're hearing like they heard. And how this was the last words Jesus spoke to them as a group before all things went down. And when they abandoned him, the thoughts they must have been hearing, but the conversation they remember from just the night before. Just a few hours before. Oh, well, he prayed. And Jesus said, we've never known Jesus to pray anything to the Father that the Father didn't answer with the affirmative. That builds your faith. That causes you to be able to get back up and go, okay, he's not done with me. I'm not forever forsaken. I didn't blow my last shot at this. He prayed that I would be with him in the place of glory that he knew before the foundation of the world. So I tell you that, one, so you understand what they were hearing, but also understand what he speaks to us. There is therefore no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. God doesn't grow us. He doesn't sanctify us. He doesn't mature us through condemnation. It just doesn't work. Have you discovered that with your children? The one who gets in trouble the most? Condemning them and yelling at them and telling them how terrible they are really isn't a motivator. It's like a curse. And we break curses on people all the time. We'll, in our inner healing ministry, we'll break a curse at some parent or somebody spoke to them, well, you're just not pretty, you know, you're not this, you're going to be a failure all your life. And it becomes a demonic thing. Well, you think God would do that to us if we're trying to pray that off of other people that we did to? Yet it's okay for God to curse us and put things on us? Like, well, you're never going to amount to anything. You're never going to have any victory over this. You know, I can't ever use you. The Lord's always going, the fact that you're here telling me you're sorry, there's still hope. I believe in you. I count this as love. So you've said you were sorry and you're forgiven. Now, I don't know what you're talking about anymore. I have the ability to forget your sins forever. Now let's just talk about you getting up and what's going on. The destiny is still in front of you. You say? And see, I believe this so much. Can we people have a wasted life? I guess, for sure. Waste time. I've wasted time in my life. I wish I hadn't because I'd have more stories to tell. But I'm just saying this to you, and I don't mean this to sound like heretical, but we tease at deathbed prayers and that kind of stuff. But not so much necessarily about the lost getting saved, though I think we count there. And so like an hour before you finally die, with all sincerity, you finally give it all up. There was a wasted life. There could have been so many stories, so many encounters, so many experiences. But I'm going to tell you the other thing Jesus is going to say, I knew you'd get it. I knew in the end you'd get it. And I'm really proud of this last hour. Isn't that what you'd say to one of your kids? If all their life they wasted their life and finally at the end they got it, you go, I always believed in you. I knew you'd get it. I'm so proud of you. That's what how he treats these guys. So I want us to get a true view of his nature, of who he really is. You know? Alrighty. Well, let's just stop there. We covered a lot of ground, actually. I'm really thrilled. And so next week we'll come back, and I like the way we're doing it. We're just going to keep doing it this way, kind of overview-ish, because most of the times it's really difficult, not most of the time, but many times, especially if it's conversational stuff, like Paul does doctrinal stuff, but if it's conversational stuff, you kind of have to teach the whole chapter. Because if you do it piece by piece, it's trying to be a blind person, explaining what an elephant looks like by touching its tail, then going around touching this. You kind of have to say, this is what he's trying to say as a whole. Then you can take it apart a little bit. Alrighty? Well, Father, I just thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Your word sanctifies us and sets us free. And Lord, just protect the seed planted in our hearts, Lord, those things that weren't of you. Just remove them. By your grace, Lord, give us the ability to just chew grass and spit out briars. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay.